Hey there, this is producer Tim from The Spirit World. I just wanted to share a quick note about today's show. In this conversation with Debbie Giorgiani, Adam Bly, and Anthony DeStefano, you're going to hear several references to the canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis. This was recorded before Pope Francis died and the canonization of Carlo was postponed. As you listen today, please say a quick prayer for the repose of the soul of the Holy Father.
Welcome to the Spirit World, answering your questions on angels, demons, and how the spiritual and physical worlds interact. And now your hosts, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
Well, hello there, and welcome to the Spirit World. I am Debbie Giorgiani with religious demonologist and co-host Adam Bly, and you today. No. You're going to be listening. Not calling in, because this is a pre-recorded, a new content broadcast with a special guest today, and you're going to want to sit back, listen, and take notes. So I know you love to call in, and you call in very early during the show and throughout the entire hour, but this is a time for you just to listen and learn, and you're going to walk away changed. A little bit changed, a little bit better understanding of the Eucharist today with our special guest, Anthony DeStefano. And Adam, we always begin with the St. Michael prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan, and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Adam, I'm going to let you properly introduce our wonderful guest. We're going to dive right into the source and summit of the Christian life, the Most Holy Eucharist, and his brand new book. He is a wonderful, wonderful author that we know and love and trust. Anthony DeStefano is with us the entire hour, but we want to thank our YouTube and Facebook and Instagram, X, Rumble, and TikTok followers. You guys are doing great. Get your chats going there and drop in any comments that you want to add to the show today. And we'll happily put them up for the next, probably the next mailbag edition. I would presume that's the way we're going to do it. But we've been diving into the Mass. We had Father Chris Alar on a couple weeks ago. We've been talking about the Mass. Why? Because it's so important that we understand it better. And obviously, we must really go deep with the Eucharist. So, Adam, let's jump right in.
So, Anthony, welcome. Thank you for coming. Let me share with everybody a little bit about you. So, Anthony DeStefano is the best-selling author of 30 Christian books for adults and children. Wow. His books have been published in 18 different countries in 12 different languages and have been endorsed by the National Day of Prayer Committee, as well as many prominent religious leaders and mainstream celebrities. He has appeared on CNN, Fox and Friends, Martha McCullum, the 700 Club, Huckabee, and hundreds of other national and local media shows. He has also been the host of two television series on EWTN, as well as a frequent guest there. Anthony is an avid pilot and a Knight of the Sovereign Military Order of Malta. Most of his books, however, are written for all Christians. A native New Yorker, Anthony DeStefano lives in New Jersey with his wife, Jordan. Anthony, welcome to the show.
Oh, well, thanks for having me. Pleasure to be here.
Now, you know, I've done interviews for books that I've written, and I know that it can be a challenge. There's a lot of interviews they ask you to do, but I'm wondering, could you start by telling us just on, I guess just on a motivation level, what drew you to write a book about the Eucharist now in this time in history, but also in this season of your life?
Well, this is actually a book for children, you know, and it attempts to explain the sacrament of the Eucharist in a way that's simple and engaging and, of course, theologically sound. That's the most important thing. And why do that? Because the Eucharist, as the Catechism says, is the source and summit of our faith. And Jesus Christ didn't just say, when he instituted this sacrament, this is like my body, or this is a symbol of my body. He said, this is my body. That was a radically astonishing statement. And many, many of his disciples left 2,000 years ago when he said that, because they didn't understand it. They said, this is a hard saying. But the church has firmly held to the dogma of the real presence of the Eucharist for over 2,000 years. And yet many Catholics, adult Catholics, don't even understand it adequately. And if adults have trouble understanding it, and you can imagine how much trouble children might have understanding it. So I wanted to write this book because it's the most important thing in our faith, and at the same time, it's perhaps the most misunderstood thing in our faith. So that's the main reason. You know, our Protestant brothers and sisters, they talk all the time about the need to have a personal relationship with the Lord, and they're so right. But what could be closer and more personal, more intimate than actually assimilating Jesus into your body and into your soul, to have God live inside you like that, not just spiritually, but physically? You know, that has incredible power to help us throughout our lives. And you know, as we all know, life's not easy, you know, but to be able to plug into the power source of the entire universe every week, even every day, is a tremendous help. And I'd love to impart that truth to children, and also to parents, and to teachers, and to catechists, and to our Protestant brothers and sisters as well. As far as why I wrote this book now, well, you know, you kind of have to be blind not to know that we're in the middle of a culture war, and kids are the front lines in that battleground. You know, as adults, we can fight back at the culture. We can educate ourselves and through alternative media and through books and through great programs like yours. We can win elections even, but you know, what is going to be the strategy against that then, if you win elections or if you combat wokeism? The diabolical strategy against that is going to be to go after the kids, right? You brainwash them. You use the powers in society that you control, like the media and the education industry and the entertainment industry. And you focus your guns on the children. So we're in the middle of that culture war right now, and I'm just trying to do my little part to fight back. And that's why I write children's books, mm-hmm. as well as adult books, because you know you want to help these kids. Right. They're the front lines in the culture war, and if you help them adequately with mm-hmm. something as important as the Eucharist when they're very young, that's something that could sustain them throughout their entire lives.
Well, Anthony, let me just get you the name of your book and how folks can get your book, because I think your book is great for everyone, and I think it's a great gift, and you mentioned it about catechists. I think it should be in the classroom. You did a fabulous job. It's From Bread and Wine to Saints Divine. It's from Sophia Institute Press. You can pick it up at EWTNRC.com. That's EWTNReligiousCatalog.com. Get the book. Beautiful cover. It would make a great book to have in your living room to talk about with your family. And you know, Anthony, you said that it's for kids. I love this book. It's really for anybody.
Well, I hope so. You know, I'm very keenly aware that adults are reading these books to the children in their lives. You know, sometimes they're reading these books 10 or 20 times if the child likes the book. So, you know, you've got this entire gigantic captive audience of adults, and why miss out on an opportunity to catechize them and remind them of truths that they may have forgotten? So I always try in my books to put in, you know, various layers of meaning, because I want to appeal to them too. And the model for this, of course, is our Lord. You know, when he preached his parables in the Gospels, you know, the simplest peasants, uneducated people could understand them and be entertained by them and be, motivated by them and have their lives changed by them. But at the same time, the most intelligent, deepest thinkers in the world, like Thomas Aquinas, And great scholars today are still analyzing them because of the depth of the depth of their meaning. So when I first got into writing children's books, I thought, my goodness, you know, if I could only write children's books that have a layer of meaning for adults as well, and somehow make them biblically based, but theologically sound, but entertaining and compelling, well, that would be a worthy kind of vocation.
You know, one of the things I've noticed in the recent, say, well, it's been more than 10 years, but I've been noticing a lot in the last 10 years, Anthony, is there is a marked lack of passing on the faith in families. There's the grandparents kind of still knew the basics. You know, the grandparents that you meet today still know the basics. They know what to avoid. They know the basic tenets of the faith, the dogmas of the faith. But the parents usually don't know much. And the kids coming up now, they really, unless they've made the effort or that family is unusually devout, most people don't seem to know. It's like they're ostensibly Catholic, but they don't really get catechized at any point. Is part of your goal to fill that gap in terms of the Eucharist? Are you looking to give that catechesis to kids?
Well, I mean, it would be presumptuous of me to have that as a goal. No one could substitute for the family. The family is the first church. The whole reason why, the main goal of the culture war that we're immersed in is to fight off this attack on the family. The family itself, the family unit, of course, derives its very essence from the essence of God. God, who is a family of three in one, a unity and a trinity. So the whole family that we have on earth is nothing but a reflection of the essence of God, and that is why it is the building block of society, and that is why it's the target of the secular culture. So, as I said before, the secular culture, the agnostic, functional atheist culture, anti-Christian culture, is training a lot of guns on the family, including the education, the whole education from grammar school up to the colleges, the whole academic world, the entertainment industry, the media, and a great deal of the politics. So that's an awful lot going against the family there. And of course, we're having problems in our own church, with getting our own message straight. So it would be really presumptuous for little old me to come in and say I'm going to, make up for that. Or, like I said before, it's trying to do my little part with the little gift that I've been given. I've been given the gift to rhyme, and maybe the gift to, write for children, and I just want to make sure it counts. So I'm just doing my part. But I think, to be serious about that also, it's something that we really have to get our act together in putting together better content for our kids. We're telling the greatest story of all time, the gospel story here, right? Well, we should have the greatest production values as well, and we don't, we should be producing things that are competing with Disney instead of amateurish junk. And that's what we're trying to do here.
Very true. Our guest today is Anthony DiStefano. We're asking you to sit back and listen and learn. As a matter of fact, grab all your kids and listen to this broadcast. Actually, pick up the book, will you, from EWTNRC.com. From Bread and Wine to Saints Divine, his newest children's book. It's out there on the Eucharist. It would make a great gift. So stay with us this entire hour as we learn more about the Eucharist together on The Spirit World. We'll be right back.
Major decisions can feel daunting. Do you feel lost and alone? Not sure what path to take? Life coaching may be the right option for you. Whether it's practicing accountability or creating a better plan that works in your life, we are here to serve with Christ always at the center. God's plan is always the best plan for us. We just may not be able to see it right now. Let us help at standtalltoday.com.
Hey there, this is producer Tim from The Spirit World. I just wanted to share a quick note about today's show. In this conversation with Debbie Giorgiani, Adam Bly, and Anthony DeStefano, you're going to hear several references to the canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis. This was recorded before Pope Francis died and the canonization of Carlo was postponed. As you listen today, please say a quick prayer for the repose of the soul of the Holy Father.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
We're so glad you joined us on The Spirit World. I am Debbie Giorgiani with Adam Bly. We are the co-hosts of your show, The Spirit World. And normally we are live taking your calls. And as you can probably tell, in the past couple weeks, we have really focused on the Mass. We had Father Sam Medley with us that started us off really diving deep into the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We had Father Chris Alar talking about divine mercy, all about the indulgences, and just amazing. And it all centered around, you know, going to Mass. And now we have wonderful, gifted author and speaker Anthony DeStefano with us about his newest children's book. Now, he keeps saying it's a children's book, and it is. I understand that, but it's a fabulous book. You got to get this book. In fact, all of Anthony's books are great. I love them, every one of them. He's done such a good job, and he's such a humble man, which I think is so wonderful. He keeps saying, I'm going to do my little part. He actually does a great big part in our Catholic world. So we're grateful that he made time for us today. It's very rare we have guests and we go on this pre-recorded new content broadcast, but when we do, we really are focused and we go very deep. So Adam, please continue with Anthony on the discussion of the Most Holy Eucharist.
So Anthony, earlier you used the word assimilate in reference to, you know, the gift we have in the Eucharist in terms of receiving communion and to assimilate Jesus. And that verb can mean, you know, to take in and understand something, like when we assimilate the knowledge of a topic, but it can also mean to take in something and cause us to resemble what we've taken in. And
yes.
I find that a really fascinating idea, and it launches me into thoughts about, you know, okay, if we understand the Eucharist and we understand what Jesus said and what he did, and we get it, okay, what does it do? If I'm assimilating Christ and it's causing me to, in some tiny way, because believe me, it's tiny, to resemble him, maybe, you know, a tenth of a percent more each year, whatever it might be, you know, we want to be holy, we want to be saints, but fallen nature, right? At least myself. Can you talk about what you've learned, like in your own life, but also in researching for this book, the effect
yes.
of regular communion?
Yes, it sounds so deep when you put it like that, and it is. I mean, there's nothing deeper. There's no deeper mystery than this mystery of the Eucharist, eating God, you know, taking God into yourself. But in some ways, what I've learned is it's the simplest thing in the world, and something anyone could understand, including children. And in everyday language, it's very simply, you are what you eat. You know, you think about it, when you consume things that are bad for you, like sugar and candy and fast food and junk food, you know, your body is going to be negatively affected. Not only are you going to get heavy, but you're going to start having all kinds of health problems. And the opposite is also true. If you drink a lot of water and eat a lot of vegetables and nutritious whole foods, chock full of, you know, essential vitamins and minerals and antioxidants, you know, your physiology is going to improve, not only on the outside, but on a cellular and molecular level. Well, what do you think happens when you consume God? You know, what do you think happens when you receive communion on a regular basis in a morally upright, worthy, faith-filled manner? You're going to become more like God. You're going to end up into a higher kind of life, a life that Christ described in the Gospels as the kingdom of heaven. That's a way of living. It's just not a life of increased virtue, but it's a life of great power to follow the golden rule, the power to love your enemies, you know, power to bring peace where there is strife, power to accomplish things that seem absolutely impossible. And it is a life characterized by humility and truth and beauty and goodness, and by miracles too. So this is an immortal life that continues beyond the grave into eternity, and it all has to do with taking God into you and becoming more like Him. Now, people will say to me, you know, well, what about those Catholics who don't change? You know, I mean, how can you say that it's going to make you more like a saint when I see these hypocrites going up to communion every week and they're dishonest and cruel? And that's a good question, because they're not supposed to be that way. The answer is the Eucharist works, but we have to cooperate with it and give it a chance to work. It's not some magic cookie, you know, it's God. And God doesn't force His grace on anyone. The Eucharist always has the power to transform us, but it doesn't override our free will. And if someone receives it without faith or without repentance or without a desire to change, the grace is there, but it's not going to take root. And beyond this, say one more word about this. If you are receiving the Eucharist faithfully and you don't see a change, there could be other reasons as well. You know, first of all, the devil loves to attack those people who take Jesus into their bodies. He knows that the fastest way to weaken your faith and to tempt you is to tempt you immediately after you receive communion. So he tries hard to do that, to make you feel despair that you're never going to change. It's a very effective diabolical tactic. And second, and I'll stop here, transformation takes time. We're human. We have to filter everything, including God, through our physiology and our psychology. So the power of the Eucharist is infinite, but our ability to absorb it is very finite. Standing outside in the summer, the sun is very powerful, but you can't take all of its energy at once. If you want a suntan or if you want the benefits of vitamin D, you know, you're going to have to have consistent exposure. And it's the same with the Son of God. A single consecrated host contains infinite grace, but we can only absorb it little by little, and that's why the Church requires us to attend Mass every Sunday, because we need regular exposure to the Eucharist to be truly changed by it. Sorry for such a long-winded answer.
No.
Isn't that amazing? Wow. I have to ask you this, Anthony. Why do you think God chose bread and food? Why do you think He chose that?
I don't know. It's so elemental. You know, it's so elemental. It's part of the most basics. You know, God can do anything. I guess he's saying there, you know, I could perform the greatest miracles with the simplest things. Mm-hmm. But I don't know why bread and wine.
Mm. So Anthony, just to share, you know, for myself in my life, I have two times during the week, usually, that are the really intense times of prayer where I feel closer to God. I feel more awareness of the presence of God, because of course God is always present. It's whether we're aware of it. And that is, you know, we do exorcisms every week, and there's a very intense prayer that goes on for hours with that. And, you know, to a certain extent, it's, you know, yeah, people see it as dramatic, but really it's very much centered on Christ and His presence and His authority over these things. I feel very aware of God there. But the other one, and it's of a very different character, is right after receiving communion. I will, like everybody else, go back to the pew, kneel down, and then swallow the host and, you know, close my eyes and pray, not in an active way of like, you know, rattling off a bunch of things to Jesus and, oh, I want this and this and, you know, can you fix that? But I try to just listen in my heart and be still. And sometimes I'll pray a little bit actively, but mostly I just want to be there. And I find that, you know, there's like a minute or two right in that moment where I feel just, I don't know, it's like life changes a little bit. Like,
yes.
Like everything, like the I don't know, reality itself. I have a different view on reality, maybe 5% different, and it's palpable. Go ahead.
Well, you know, this is another way of understanding the Eucharist that's easy to understand. You're tapping into it. Let's say you have a friend who decides to move to the other side of the world, to a place that you have no way of traveling to, right, for financial reasons or otherwise. Now, of course, it's still possible to be be friends with that person. You can call him on the phone. You can send him letters. You can send him emails. You could text him. But what if years go by and this friend never once visits you? What if you never see this friend in the flesh or break bread with him or shake his hands or hug him in person? Yes, the friendship could still endure, but how close could it really be? Wouldn't it be missing something, something very important? The something that we all need is physical contact. We are all human beings. We're not computer terminals. We're not machines. We're not automatrons. We're not graphic user interfacers. You know, we're flesh and blood creatures, and we have immortal souls. We need to have personal connection for us to remain really, really close, you know, not just text messages. And that's true for our relationship with the Lord. Yes, we can pray to him anytime we want. Yes, it's essential we do that. God loves it when we pray to him. He commands us to pray to him. But no matter how great your prayer life is, it's still sort of like a phone call to heaven, you know. God understands our need for something more. He understands our need for personal contact because he created us. So while he encourages us to pray, he also offers us something even deeper. And that something deeper is what you are tapping into when you feel that closest to God after receiving. Because in the Eucharist, he comes to us not just through the words and actions of the validly ordained Catholic priest. He offers us the ability to have a personal, physical relationship with him, not just spiritual. You remember, Catholics aren't Gnostics. We sometimes Protestants sometimes over-spiritualize things. We're a very incarnational religion, and we understand the need for personal, physical contact. And that's what the Eucharist, that's closeness, that's intimacy, that's true personal relationship. And that's, I think, what you're feeling when you take the Eucharist.
And, you know, as an encouragement to people that might be listening, I have also found, and I know a number, of course, many people have, that making it to Mass more often during the week than just mm-hmm. Sunday, even if you just did it for, you know, do it as an experiment for a month, you know, pick a season in the liturgical year that you really enjoy and, you know, go to Mass maybe a couple other times, maybe the early morning Mass before work or if there's an evening Mass that you can make. I have found that to be really powerful, Anthony, to go a little bit beyond just going on Sunday. You know, and I find that it changes the whole trajectory of the week a little bit. There's something about that. And of course, you know, our priests and our religious are receiving communion every day, so we know that the church sees value in that. And it's a spiritual strengthening, certainly, that goes on.
I couldn't agree more. In fact, I tell you, going to chapels of Eucharistic adoration or going to churches, it changed my life and responsible for most of the books I've written.
Well, we're coming back for the final segment with our guest, Anthony DiStefano, about his newest children's book. It is wonderful, you guys. You got to get it. It makes a great gift, from bread and wine to saints divine. Thank you, Sophia Institute Press. You can pick it up at EWTNRC.com. Get it today, please. And we come back the final time we have with our wonderful guest talking all about the most holy Eucharist. Please stay with us. We'll be right back.
This is a Messy Family Minute with Mike and Alicia Hernan. Are your kids obsessed with superheroes? Mine certainly are, or have been. That age when kids start identifying their favorite heroes indicates that they are seeking role models. And that's a great time to start teaching them about the saints. Encourage them to find their personal hero in heaven.
You might want to start with their patron saint, the saint they were named after, but don't lock them in. Look for a saint whose interests and temperament matches theirs. Unlike superheroes, saints are real. If they're interested in certain countries or maybe historical periods, point them to saints who have lived in those times and places. Find books or movies they will enjoy about that saint.
And unlike historical figures of the past, saints are alive in heaven. Let your child know that you can befriend a saint. They can speak to them, ask them for help, and know they are listening. And be proactive. If you hear about a saint who strikes a chord with you regarding your child, ask the saint to pray for them.
For more inspiration and encouragement, visit us at messyfamilyminute.org.
Stand Tall is now offering advanced group coaching sessions with master coaches highly trained in life skills. Visit standtalltoday.com and register for one of our upcoming group coaching events. These virtual opportunities are designed to take you to the next level of life in your relationships, career, faith walk, and so much more. Space is limited. Hurry to standtalltoday.com and sign up for one of our advanced group coaching sessions. StandTallToday.com.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. We're not taking live phone calls today. Please email your questions to tsw@grnonline.com.
We're so glad you stayed with us for the final segment of the Spirit World. If you have any comments, drop them in the chats. We will retrieve them and we'll use them for the next mailbag edition. Or you can always email us if you want to learn more about Anthony DiStefano's work. You just can email us at tsw@grnonline.com. Anthony, I love the write-up that Sophia did for your book. And, you know, it talks about having charming rhymes and vivid illustrations. And, you know, I'm a very visual person. And I'm a kid at heart, Anthony, I'm just going to tell you. And so when you have these kind of catchy things that catch your, you know, when you have an image or like a rhyme that sticks with you, it will stay with you. And I love how you did that, because I think that's so important, because I think the world is very loud, Anthony, and it tends to get us to forget about the things that matter the most. And when we have things we can hang on to, and that's why I think you are very, I think God has anointed you in this area of writing books, and over 30 books. Wow. That's amazing. But I will tell you that's important, I think, especially for children. I come from a religious education. That's my whole ministry since 1989 was in religious education. And it stays with kids, and then it stays with the adults, and it stays with the parents. So I'm so glad you made it very vivid, so that it does kind of get embedded in the brain. So that was very smart. But the Eucharist being the source and summit of our Christian life, it's the most important thing that we can focus on. He is truly present in the most holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I mean, what, in your opinion? And I know I loved what Adam said about feeling transformed each time, changed each time you receive the Eucharist. I can totally relate to that. And I agree with Adam to go more often to Mass during the weekdays so that you can continue this path and deepen your spiritual life. But what would you say to somebody if you were in an elevator and you just, you know, they just turned to you and they said, "You're Catholic, so you believe in the Eucharist"? What would you say? I'm just curious, because you're such a gifted writer.
Well, everything I said in this book, really, that, you know, if you believe in God and you believe that he can create everything out of nothing with the word, that's how God created, and this is how the book begins. You know, the God spoke some words and from nothing came everything. If you believe that, then you could certainly believe that through the words of God spoken through a priest, he can change some bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. I mean, if you believe in God, you believe he can do that. You know, and the transformations that I've shown in this book for children, a day becoming night, butterfly transforming into caterpillars, a pregnant woman giving birth to and then later on having, a little boy. You know, those transformations are miraculous. They're mysterious. So God has given us plenty of examples of miraculous transformations, so that I think that it's not a long stretch for people to accept that he's able to perform this miracle. And, you know, by the way, Debbie, you were speaking before about why does God use bread and wine. Do you remember you asked that question and I sort of didn't know?
Yeah.
I said that I think the reason why he uses bread is because it's one of the earthly elements that are so basic, and he shows that he could bring about this great gift of the body of Christ. But, you know, wine, I was thinking during the break, wine is very important. You know, you grapes are transformed into wine through crushing and fermentation and time.
Amen.
And that has a deep connection to Christ and Christ's own suffering. He was pressed like grapes in his passion and his sacrifice. So when we receive the wine of the Eucharist, now his blood, it's reminiscent of that.
Wow, that's profound. See, Anthony, you are amazing. Okay, Adam's got some more questions, and so do I, but we're going to run out of time, so we're going to have to go super fast, Adam.
So, Anthony, you know, hopefully we've piqued the interest of some people about the Eucharist, and we talked about, you know, how the Eucharist can change us, and it's beneficial in various ways. But can you give us any examples, either from the book or from your research on for this book, about concrete stories, the specifics of maybe how some particular people benefited from the Eucharist? What transformation did they experience in their life? What can a person, you know, not promising that, you know, as you said, the graces are infinite, but our ability to cooperate is finite. But just some examples, either from the lives of the saints or, you know, even scripturally.
Well, first of all, in this book, I should say that I try to illustrate this truth with real-life examples. I mean, not from actual life, but examples. So after receiving communion in this book, we see a little girl pushing an elderly man in a wheelchair. We show a little boy dropping clothes into a donation bin. We show another boy offering some money to a homeless man, showing compassion for the poor. And these examples can show children and adults that true faith isn't just about what happens inside the church or inside our heads. It's about how we live in the outside world. It's about our behavior. So the Eucharist isn't just something we receive. It's something that calls us to action. When we receive Jesus, we're meant to become like Jesus. And that's why, you know, receiving communion isn't just something we do. It's something that's meant to transform us. So there, I'm not an expert on. There's so many examples of in the lives of the saints how the Eucharist has changed their lives. I can only tell you in my own personal life. Are you still there? I'm sorry.
Yes.
Okay. I'm sorry. I almost got cut off there. Yeah. That I had never written any books in my life. I thought I had absolutely no creativity in my life. I never was able to come up with a story of any kind. And sometime in my early 30s, after I consecrated myself to Jesus through Mary, I started going to Eucharistic adoration, and I started trying to go to daily Mass. And let me tell you, I haven't stopped writing books since. It's been 20 years and 30 books, and I've got three or four more coming out in the next 6 months. And it started happening when I started going to visit the Lord. When you go to Jesus like that, miracles start to happen in your life. And it completely, radically transformed my whole life. I didn't have any course or any direction whatsoever. And now, you know, I'm getting all this from, you know, you nice people on this show. So, and I can't tell, I'm not going to start telling you about all the different things it's done in my life. But I directly attribute it towards my visits to the Blessed Sacrament. And I think that your listeners, if any of them have some serious problems right now and nothing's worked, they should go to Eucharistic adoration, go to Mass a couple of extra times a week, and watch the miracles start happening.
And of course, Eucharistic adoration, for those that don't know that are listening and you're curious, this is in the Catholic Church, the priest will take a larger host and put it in something called the monstrance, which is kind of a golden, almost looks like a sunburst pattern usually, fairly large, you know, maybe 2 feet tall, maybe a little bit bigger. And there will be kind of a rite that is done and prayers that are said, and that'll be placed on the altar. And then people in silence will sit and just sit with God, gazing upon the Eucharist, reflecting on that, meditating on it. And as Anthony, as you're describing, I'll attest right there with you, like when I've had the beautiful chance to just sit quietly in adoration, there's something so powerful about being in the quiet time. Like sometimes on Fridays after all the sessions are done for the day, and I get to be the porter and I get to lock up and, you know, turn the lights off in the church and everybody's gone. And I'm the last one to go to lock up. And I get to just sit in the silence in the church after all the, you know, all the noise and the drama of the day is over with the exorcisms. And I'm just there with God, thanking him, talking with him. It's not adoration time, but I'm just there with Jesus. I know he's in the tabernacle. And adoration is like that for me, but it's even more, it's got a different flavor to it. It's got a different kind of intensity or experience. Something about when you're gazing on the Eucharist and that powerful sense that we have of sight, and, you know, almost all of us, some people, of course, are blind, and you can still go to adoration if you're blind, of course. But there's something very powerful about that image being in your mind and just sitting in the quiet. You know, I don't feel like I need to chatter and say a lot interiorly, you know, mentally when I'm at adoration. I often can just be quiet and let my mind kind of go still and just be with him. I'm really glad you brought that up, Anthony, because, you know, that's another way that we experience the Eucharist that is a lot of people miss out on. They're not even aware to look for it, you know, whether it's going on in their parish or a nearby parish, but it's, I just encourage everybody, you know, it's a transformative thing.
And life-changing.
Yeah, life-changing indeed. And Anthony, I just wanted to share with you that we're being heard all over the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And so we have brand new listeners each and every time we have the episodes on Saturdays of The Spirit World. And so a lot of non-Catholics are listening to this show right now. And so I'm so glad Adam explained what adoration is all about. And, you know, Anthony, maybe talk to all of those that are just seeking and searching and just wondering, what is Catholicism all about?
Well, look, you know, I worked in the pro-life movement for the last 30 years, every single day for 30 years. And in the pro-life movement, one of the blessings that God has pulled from this terrible evil of abortion is the working together of all the various different denominations and faith traditions. You work together with your brother and sister Christians, as I've done for 30 years. And let me tell you, I know that they love the Lord. They love the Lord. And sometimes I'll have conversations with them, and I'll just say, if you knew what we had in the Catholic Church, if you only knew what was in that building there, that Catholic Church, you have Jesus Christ present there, not only his soul, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. If you knew what was there, there would be Protestants lined up around 20 blocks. And if you knew what happened at every Mass, they don't understand that the Mass is a portal for time travel. When you close the doors of that church, you don't go back in time, but the crucifixion of Christ is mystically transported to this present moment. It's the same Mass, the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ, once and forever, same sacrifice, but it's brought forward in time so that we can experience it just as much as the Apostle John and the Virgin Mary did 2,000 years ago. These are the mystical things that are happening at the Mass, and this is a way that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus that you never even dreamed of in your life. So I would encourage those, my brother and sister Christians, to just explore the Eucharist a little bit more. Just explore. Learn what it's about. Ask ChatGPT to explain it in a non-biased way or something, and then try going to a Eucharistic Adoration Chapel or to a Mass and experience that quiet peace. You know, that will be the peace that transcends all understanding.
So, Anthony, we have about 10 minutes left. Are there any, and I don't know if this is a focus in the book or if you're open to this in this chat that we're having, are there any of the Eucharistic miracles that you find compelling in terms of relating to sharing the supernatural reality of the Eucharist with people? Do you find the Eucharistic miracles useful for that conversation with adults, with children? I know, you know, Blessed Carlo Acutis was a teen, and he did a lot of research on Eucharistic miracles and found a lot of value in them. What's your thought on that after reflecting and writing this
book?
Well,
I haven't particularly shared those with children because they might get caught up in the whole idea of blood, and, you know, then it's hard to call them back from that kind of discussion.
Right.
You know, it sounds gore. But for adults, for sure, the idea that some of these Eucharists actually bleed at certain times of the year, and they're tested, and they show that it's real blood, it ties into the most central mystery of our faith, and it's the mystery of suffering. The mystery of suffering. We all experience this great suffering in our life. And what's the meaning of it? The meaning is that God is able to somehow pull some kind of good out of it. And when we say that, people get mad at us because, you know, how can you say that the death of that young person, that there was any kind of blessing that could come out of that? But it all goes back to Jesus. Look, what's the worst thing that ever happened in the world? What's the worst evil that ever happened in the world? The crucifixion of Christ. Why? That wasn't just homicide. That wasn't genocide even. It was deicide, the murder of God. Nothing could be worse than the crucifixion, all right? The murder of God by his own creatures. Nothing could be worse than that. And yet 3 days later, what happened? The resurrection, the raising of Jesus. But that wasn't just the raising of one person. The resurrection represented for us the opening of the gates of heaven. It reconciled man to God. It enabled all of us to be able to go to heaven someday and see our parents who have died and everyone who has died. We're able to see them for all eternity. You see what God was able to do there? He was able to take it out of the very worst thing that ever happened. He pulled the very best thing that ever happened. And if he was able to do that, then he could do the same thing for all the suffering in your life and my life and all the annoying things and the aggravating things. If, as long as you have faith in him, he can pull good out of bad no matter what. And so when I look at those Eucharists, the hosts that bleed, to me, that's what I feel in my heart and my soul. The blood there, and I feel the power of God to pull good out of evil. And that's what this book is really about. It's about becoming, this book is not just about the transformation of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. It's about our transformation into saints. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, that's what Christianity is about. It's about becoming more like Christ and becoming a saint. If you die at 100 years old, rich and powerful and famous in the eyes of the world, but you go to hell, your life was a miserable failure. But if you die tragically at 10 years old in an accident, but you go to heaven, then your life was a magnificent success. And the best way we can ensure that kind of success in life, whether you have a long life or a short life, is by the faithful and worthy reception of the Eucharist as often as possible. That's the best, shortest path to becoming a saint. And that's what I want kids and adults to take from this book.
Wow. From Bread and Wine to Saints Divine, it's published by Sophia Institute Press. You can pick it up at the religious catalog, ewtnrc.com. Get it for yourself and as gifts. Anthony, I have to ask you this question. I think I know the answer, but I want our listeners to hear you say it. We had Father Wade Menezes on the Spirit World a while back, and he kept saying that we're not eternity-minded enough. After writing in your life's journey and everything that you've been through, and then writing these 30 books, and then you got four more coming for us, which is amazing. Thank you so very much. Are you eternity-minded?
Oh, yes, I am. And it's difficult for me because I'm a carnal Italian, you know? I mean, to be really honest with you, I am well-grounded here. I am not an overly spiritual type person. I don't find it easy. I haven't had many aha moments. But I think about heaven every day, and I'm convinced that if people thought about heaven every single day for just 2 minutes, it would change their lives. They think heaven is going to be a boring place, but no, if this world we're living right now is real, our life in heaven is not going to be less real, it's going to be more real. It's going to be more colorful. It's going to be more filled with activity, more energetic. And when you see your mother again someday after the resurrection, you're not just going to be seeing a ghost. You're going to be seeing a flesh and blood human, and you're going to be able to run up to her and hug her and kiss her and feel the warmth of her skin and hear her voice again. That's how real heaven is going to be, as real as the Eucharist is, as the body of Christ. And if we thought about that and meditated on it, preferably in front of the Blessed Sacrament, for just a few minutes every week or every day, your life will change.
Yeah. Yeah, Anthony. You know, what you're saying, it sparked my mind to the thought that, of course, in heaven, you know, God willing, we make it to the beatific vision. we will experience God directly, you know, face to face, to use a figurative phrase. But the Eucharist is a time in this pilgrimage, in this life, where we can encounter and touch God directly, you know, and that is such a gift. You know, he said he would stay with us until he comes again, that he would abide with us. And if you look at the Bread of Life discourse, it's pretty clear that the way he's abiding with us is in the Eucharist. You know, of course, he sent the Consoler, the Holy Spirit, to teach us and guide us. And he's been present in a particular way with a lot of saints, you know, that have received, you know, apparitions of Jesus. But the Eucharist, as you beautifully pointed out earlier, it's a very concrete, physical, relatable way to directly touch God. And yes, it's usually in a veiled form. We don't see, you know, light streaming off of it, though that has happened too. It's in a veiled form, and it requires a bit of faith. But honestly, Anthony, when I sit in adoration, it's palpable. It's not like I have to sit there and mentally work myself up to feel good and, you know, kind of try to work myself up to convince myself of a presence of Jesus. Like, in my experience, it's very palpable. If you have questions about the Eucharist, I would say find an adoration chapel in your city, go there, sit down with a notebook. I think it's good to have a notebook so you can take notes if you need to, so you don't forget anything. And just mentally, not out loud because you don't want to disturb anybody, mentally talk with God about it. You know, Lord, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if the Eucharist is real. I'm not sure what to think about all this. But I'm going to sit here with you, and I'm asking you these questions. You know, I'm your creature. You made me. Can you help me understand this? Can, you know, if this is you, can you help me draw closer to you? Because if this is you, I want more of you in my life. I want to be able to experience this. You can take your questions to God, your questions about the Eucharist, and go to adoration and just be still.
Yes, you know, this is a problem that so many agnostics and atheists have. Instead of treating God as a question, they should ask God a question.
Mm-hmm.
If they, instead of treating him as a question, ask him a question and you'll get an answer. And you don't have to work yourself up into any kind of fervent faith, because faith is not ultimately a feeling. It's a decision. It's not. This is a mistake that our Protestant brothers and sisters make a lot. They try to work themselves up into a fervent feeling. Faith is a decision. You decide to believe, and then you act as if you felt it, and the feelings will follow. But in this particular devotion to the Eucharist, listen, you don't have to debate over it. Just that you will know it by its fruit. Do what we're saying in this program, even if you're an unbeliever, and you will see your life change without any kind of gimmicks. You'll see your life radically change.
Amen to that. Anthony DiStefano, you are incredible. Now, you said we got 4 more books we can expect coming soon, but we want 40 more books, okay? Okay, you got to keep writing until you take your
vitamins.
Last breath. Yeah. So you're always welcome back on the Spirit World. Thank you so much for being with us. And Adam, what an amazing episode, the pre-recorded new content broadcast put together by our wonderful senior producer, Tim Mott. And Adam, what do you say before we close the show?
Oh, I'm grateful that you came and joined us, Anthony. I feel good about this show. I pray that God blesses the people that listen to it. You know, look up some of Anthony's books. If you want to learn a little bit more, look up this book. If you want to teach your children, you know, please take advantage of what God's doing for us and the various ways he's providing us information. And the Catholic Authors is one of the ways he's doing that.
Yep, absolutely. Okay, that'll do it. You hear that closing music. You all love that music, so that's there for you. Thank you to all the social media groups. You guys were just going strong. Send us some messages. We love the feedback on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, Rumble, and TikTok. You can always join the family on Facebook at the Spirit World Podcast. Thank you so much to Guadalupe Radio Network for producing this program. Tim Mott, you are awesome. Thank you. Thank you, EWTN, for sharing it far and wide all over the world. We so appreciate it. Okay, you guys, that'll do it. For Adam Bly, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. And until next Saturday, Have a beautiful and blessed week, and we'll see you real soon.